Now we continue with our sermons in the book of Daniel and turning this morning to chapter 9 and reading the first 19 verses of that chapter. Beginning to read in verse 1 then of Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books and numbers of the years, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned, and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in the name of our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil, and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renowned, as at this day. We have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousnesses, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not, for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Amen. May God bless those words to our hearts. In this chapter 9 of the book of Daniel that we begin to look at this morning, you have one of the greatest examples of the prayers of Daniel that you could find anywhere in the whole of the book of Daniel. And indeed, I'm sure it would be true to say that you have one of the greatest examples of prayer that you could find anywhere in the pages of the Word of God from beginning to end. One of the great features of the life of Daniel, for which Daniel is remembered and appreciated, I'm sure, by all, is that aspect of his prayer life. For throughout these chapters of the book of Daniel that we've looked at up to this point, I'm sure one of the things that we've seen as characterizing the life of Daniel is the times that he turned to God in prayer. He has gone through many a crisis in his life up to this point in all of those six chapters. Time and time again, you find Daniel turning to God to seek God's face and God's guidance and the path that he ought to take in the particular crisis with which he was confronted. You might have also noticed something in those chapters as well, that although you're told in those chapters that Daniel prayed, you're not really told very much of what Daniel prayed. You simply find him turning to the Lord. You simply are told time and time again that he sought the face of the Lord his God, or that he desired mercies of the Lord his God, that he prayed daily, you remember, three times a day with his window open towards the city of Jerusalem. We're told the fact, if you like, of Daniel praying, but we're not really told very much of the content of Daniel's prayers. Well, then that what might have appeared a discrepancy on the part of the book of Daniel, of course, is made amends for now when you come to this chapter 9 of the book. For in chapter 9 of the book, we're now not only told that Daniel prayed and prayed continuously in his life and continually in his life, but now we're told, you see, the kind of things that Daniel prayed about in his prayers and through his prayers. Now look at the very first opening verse of the chapter then, this verse 1 of chapter 9. In the first year of Darius the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face on to the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, and so forth. Daniel prayed, and of course he prayed often. But you see how this particular prayer that you have in verse 9 then is set at a particular period in Daniel's life. It's in the first year of Darius. And Darius was the king, you remember, who came onto the throne of Babylon at the death of Belshazzar, who had followed on from Nebuchadnezzar, his father. You remember the thing that Darius did in the first year of his reign? He set forth a decree. He said, in fact, that nobody was to pray, nobody was to make supplication, nobody was to make any request except to him alone. But Daniel, my friends, could never stop praying. And it was in that year, that first year of Darius the king, in fact, that famous incident concerning Daniel, when he opened his windows towards Jerusalem, when he prayed three times a day, when he was cast into the lion's den for not praying, it was in that time then that this prayer was made. And so you see then in that chapter 6 of the book, we're told that Daniel prayed. In this chapter 9 of the book, now we're told the kind of prayer that he prayed as he opened up the windows of his house towards Jerusalem. Or at least we're told of one of the prayers that he prayed at that particular time in his life. We've been told that Daniel prayed. Now we're being shown what Daniel prayed and how Daniel prayed. And as that old chorus says, Daniel was a man of prayer daily. He prayed three times. Now we're informed, you see, the kind of prayer it was that Daniel prayed. Because, of course, as the life of Daniel and as the custom of Daniel praying continually and continuously is to be an example for us as the Lord's people, also the kind of prayer that Daniel prayed is to be an example for us as the Lord's people. It's not as though we're left without directive in the Word of God how we should pray. It's not only that the Word of God exhorts us to pray and pray without ceasing, but the Word of God, my friends, also tells us how to pray and how to pray aright. And so when the Holy Spirit of God brings us to this chapter 9 of the book of Daniel, now the Holy Spirit, having exhorted us by example through the life of Daniel to pray without ceasing, now the Holy Spirit, my friends, is about to show us in this portion of God's word how we should pray. Well then, it's that prayer, as I say, that we come to look at over the next number of weeks. And for this morning, the three main divisions, really, of the prayer. And it's the first of those divisions that we're going to look at to begin with. Now, you can say then in the first three verses, what you have very simply there is the setting and the source of Daniel's prayer. In other words, why did he pray in the way that he prayed at this particular time? What did his prayer spring out of? What gave occasion to Daniel's famous prayer of Daniel chapter 9? And then in verses 4 to 14, you have the acknowledgement and the confession of the guilt and the sin of the children of Israel that has brought God's wrath and indignation upon the children of Israel at this time in their life. And then in verses 15 to 19, you have Daniel's plea for mercy from God, and you have the grounds on which he makes that plea and sets that plea. Now let's just get those three main divisions into our minds first of all before we move on to the first of them this morning. And the source, the setting of the prayer in the first verse. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said. Then there follows that confession that he makes, that acknowledgement of the guilt of the children of Israel and the sin of the children of Israel that has brought God's righteous indignation to bear against them. And then in verse 15 of the chapter, come to the turning point in the prayer then, when Daniel, having made all that confession and all that acknowledgement, then turns to make his plea before the Lord. And now, O Lord, he says, our God, that has brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and has gotten thee renowned as at this day. He begins to ask the Lord then to turn again, in fact, the captivity of Zion. He does it. Sets his plea there in verse 18, not on anything that they have, but on God alone. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. And then that eloquent conclusion where dear old Daniel, my friends, he can't think anymore, as it were. He can only burst out from his heart, O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not, for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. So you have the setting and the source of the prayer. And then you have in that body of the prayer, the acknowledgement, the confession, of all the sin and the transgression and the guilt of the children of Israel that has brought God's judgment upon them. And then finally, that turning point and the plea for mercy and the grounds on which he makes that plea. Well, that's how the prayer really divides up. And for this morning then, as I say, the setting and the source of that prayer. And the setting we've already mentioned, it was in the first year of Darius the king. That man has come to sit on the throne of Babylon. And it was that year, you remember, when that decree was made that nobody was to pray, in fact. Nobody was to make supplication apart from him alone. Now, as that chapter 6 tells us what Daniel was doing in the year of Darius, the first year of Darius the king, namely, he was praying without ceasing. This chapter, in fact, as I say, tells us how he prays, but tells us something else. Tells us something else that Daniel did continually and continuously. And in fact, what he was doing at that particular time. Now look at verse 2. In the first year of his reign, he says, I, Daniel, understood by books and numbers of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. What was Daniel doing apart from praying, my friends? And in a word, very simply, Daniel was reading his Bible. Daniel was reading the Bible. And as Daniel was reading the Bible and rightfully studying the Word of God, It was then in the light of something that God had set forth in his word through Jeremiah the prophet that brought Daniel the prophet to his knees. And what Daniel saw in his reading of Jeremiah the prophet at that particular time was that it would appear that there was a day just about to dawn when God was going to be favorable to Israel once again. And understanding that out of the other books that he had, and especially out of Jeremiah the prophet, then Daniel, my friends, turned to supplicate the Lord. And he did it, as we're told there in verse 3, in sackcloth and ashes. So mark this down, first of all, that the source of Daniel's famous prayer was the word of God, was the scriptures of God, was the Bible that he was reading. And the very first lesson that we are to draw out of the prayer of Daniel, my friends, is that all prayer that is rightful prayer before God has the Bible as its basis, or it's no prayer, rightfully understood. Indeed, Daniel was a man of prayer, but he was a man of biblical prayer. He was a man of scriptural prayer. And oh, my friends, when we come before God's throne of grace with our prayers, which we are to do and do continuously, we are also to endeavor by the Lord's grace and enabling to come before God's throne of grace biblically and scripturally. And that's just exactly what Daniel did. In fact, if you go and as we go through this prayer of Daniel, you'll see this. If you took up a concordance, Daniel's prayer, my friends, is just a mass of biblical quotations, biblical allusions, biblical concepts. He prays in the light of God's word virtually in everything that he does. You see how he makes his arguments there for deliverance at that turning point in the prayer in verse 15. And now, O Lord our God, he says, that has brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt, which am with a mighty hand. He goes back to what he has read in God's word in the book of Exodus concerning how God delivered his people before. And if God is a delivering God who has delivered his people before, then, my friend, you see, he can set his arguments for deliverance on that delivering God. You see how he assesses the sins of the people there in verse 11. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, he says, even by departing that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore, the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. He goes back to Moses again. He goes back to the consequences that God had spoken about for those that broke the covenant that he made with him. And that's how he assesses their sin. Not in any notion of sin that he might have in his own heart, but what God said sin was in his word. You see also how he makes his approach to God in verse 4. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, he says, and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. He approaches God, my friends, not on the strength of anything that he has, but because he has read in God's word that God is a covenant-keeping God. And then there his whole appreciation of God in verse 7. O Lord, he says, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of face as at this day. And then in verse 8, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. And so everything in Daniel's prayer, my friends, that comes out in Daniel's prayer, is out of God's word. All the approach that he makes, all the assessment of sin that he makes, all the appreciation of God that he has, everything, my friends, has its bottom in the word of God that he already knows. So that when you think in terms of Daniel's prayer, think in terms of Daniel's prayer as being essentially a prayer of God's Word, and God's Word alone. It's full of the Word of God in its concepts and in its language. It reads Israel's sin in the light of what God has already said in His Word. It looks for mercy to God, who has promised mercy for them that repent and come before Him. And the very source of the prayer itself is what Daniel read one day out of God's Word concerning God's works towards the children of Israel. Now, that's the kind of prayer that Daniel's prayer is. It's a prayer that's all caught up with the Word of God. And in the broadest sense, my friends, when we make our prayers unto the Lord, make sure that we come before the Lord with those things that God has told us and shown us already in His Word. Not with any vain notions, but with those things that can stand firmly on the truth of what God has revealed for us and told us to make our very plea before Him when we come before Him in prayer. Now let me say this, of course, that Daniel's mode of prayer simply reflects Daniel's whole mode of life. And surely that's the case. Surely out of those six chapters of Daniel already, we've seen that the one thing that dominates Daniel's life, my friend, is God's Word. You remember that these children of Israel are not in captivity in Babylon in isolation to God's Word. He has given them a direct word through that Jeremiah, the prophet, that Daniel read out of that particular day. And the whole life of Daniel is a life that's taken up with God's Word. He had a lot of visions. But it wasn't the visions, my friends, that determined Daniel's life. They were the extraordinary things in that extraordinary circumstance. But the thing that determined Daniel's life continuously was the Word of God that God had given to His people. There's a tremendous lesson in that. That although there they were, away in that strange land, away in captivity in the land of Babylon, away from their temple, away from their sacrifices, away from all of those things, God hadn't left them bereft of His guidance or His directive or His comfort or His encouragement or His exhortation, because He had given them His Word. And that too shadows forth. You remember the great lesson of Daniel, that it's a picture of the New Testament church that was to come in the world. And when the New Testament church was to come into the world, my friend, she was to have no temple or sacrifices or any of these things. She was to be determined and controlled and guided by the Word of Almighty God alone. And in fact, in Babylon, I'm sure it's the case that it was in Babylon that that's where synagogue worship first came into being. They couldn't worship in that old ceremonial way in the temple, because they were away from the temple. But God gave them the Word, and they gathered together through the Word. And it was the synagogue, my friends, that began to be established, where God's Word was continuously read. You remember how Christ went into the synagogue, took up the prophecy of Isaiah, read it, and then began to expound it. That's what synagogue worship was like, in contrast to temple worship. It's centered on the Word of God. And that began in captivity in Babylon. And so these children of Israel, you see, and Daniel, of course, they had the Word of God in Babylon. And it was through that Word that they were guided, by that Word that they were exhorted to live. And it was in that Word that Daniel was reading that day when he suddenly saw something that brought him to his knees and produced the prayer that came forth from his heart and from his lips. The scriptures that they would have had, the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses, because, as I say, isn't that what they turned to, both with regards to looking to why this has happened. Why has it happened? Daniel's in no doubt now why it has happened. It's what God said through his servant Moses, that if you break my covenant, then I'll do this and this, this very thing, in fact. They had those books of Moses. They had the Psalms. You remember when Daniel was cast into that perplexity at the end of that second vision that we finished with last time. You remember how then he finally gathered himself together. How does a Christian gather his or herself together once they've been cast into depression or perplexity, such as Daniel was at that time. You remember, he says, when he saw all that display of anti-godliness, remember, he says, I fainted. He took to his bed certain days. He couldn't move a muscle until suddenly he gathered his spiritual self together and he got on with the king's business that God had called him to get on with in that city of Babylon. Well, how do Christians gather themselves together spiritually when they're cast down? They do it, my friends, in the way that David did it. Why art thou cast down, my soul? And they question their behavior. And they question their cast-downedness. And they question their perplexity. And they question their doubting. Because if God has saved their never-dying souls from hell, then why should they be cast down? And it's God's word alone, my friends. You can have as much philosophy or psychology or psychiatry or whatever you like to lift you out of the doldrums. But if you're a Christian, the only thing that lifts you out of your spiritual doldrums ultimately is the word of God. And God had given those people his word. And it was on that word that they had to live and depend and grow and all things. It's a powerful word for us because always remember that all of these Old Testament saints really lived with a partial Bible, with an incomplete Bible. That's what old John Calvin means when he speaks about all that gallery of the saints that pressed on in Hebrews chapter 11. And he says, look, a little shaft from heaven lit their way. That's all that they had. Dear old Daniel, my friends, knew nothing of Ezra or Nehemiah or Haggai or Matthew or Mark or Luke or John or the epistles. Knew nothing about them. He had visions, but I'll tell you this, my friends. Daniel would have exchanged, humanly speaking, Daniel would have exchanged any of his visions for the New Testament. Any of them. And oh, my friends, we have been called by the grace of God to live in a day when the whole canon of Scripture is complete to our souls, and pray God we appreciate it and live accordingly. Remember what our Savior told the disciples, and even at that point, the canon of Scripture wasn't complete. He says, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Blessed are ye, he says. Aye, you're more blessed than the prophets. That was before the cross. Before the cross. And we stand in a day, my friends, after the cross, and after the resurrection, and after the ascension, and in the light of the coming again of Christ, and in the fullness of God's word. And if these Old Testament saints could guide their lives through the word of God, then pray God, I say, that we do it 100-fold times more as God has granted us his word in our day. So, this Daniel then, reading this day in the book of Jeremiah, and you remember, as we've said, Jeremiah was that prophet that God took up to give that very direct word of guidance to the people in Babylon, how they were to build houses and plant vineyards, how they were to pray for the peace of that city. That city that had taken them captive. That city that had razed their temple and their city to the ground. What do you do with a wicked city like that? Says the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, pray for the peace of it. That's what you do. Pray for the peace of it. And God has directed them through Jeremiah to do that thing. Now then, that's not all that God told through Jeremiah. And in fact, the very verses or chapter and verses as we have them in our Bible that Daniel would have been reading that day would have been out of chapter 25, now to chapter 29. And out of those chapters then, Daniel began to look and see, indeed, it must be coming near the end of the desolations of Jerusalem. It must be coming near the end of the captivity, for God said 70 years. Now, it wasn't all that easy to determine that, because It's not all easy to determine, or wouldn't have been for Daniel, when the exile actually began. So it was no easy thing. But he began to look and he began to see, surely that day is beginning to dawn. And so he turned and he sought the face of the Lord. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books and numbers of the years, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And so he reads, he sees, he believes that God is going to end the captivity of Zion. And he falls on his knees and he prays before the Lord. Now, second general lesson, my friends. What do you do when you know that God is assuredly going to do something? You pray that God will do it. You pray that God will do it. Daniel is absolutely assured out of the word of God what God is going to do. Now he says, Lord, do it. Do it. To the natural heart, that's incongruous, doesn't make sense, paradoxical. Surely if it's God's will to do a thing, why should I pray that he does it? Because God tells us to do it. No, my friends, it's no lack of faith on Daniel's part when he says, Lord, I believe you're going to do it because you've said so in your word, but Lord, will you do it? That's not lack of faith, that's presence of faith. Because God also says in his word that when he will do a thing, I will require you to entreat me to do it. And so dear old Daniel, my friends, fills up the whole calling of prayer. And being absolutely assured that God was going to do that thing, he immediately turns to his knees in prayer and he prays for God to do it for them. That's well-pleasing in God's sight. And I'll tell you this. The very first creak of Daniel's knees that day onto his floor brought a response from heaven itself. Because you see, at the end of his prayer, then verse 20, and whilst I was speaking and praying, he says, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplications before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth. Gabriel, fasten on your wings. You're going on a mission to earth. To my servant Daniel, at the beginning of his supplication. As soon as he acknowledged a sovereign God who would perform his will and a human obligation that belonged to him as a child of God, right at that point, God responded and God sent forth his angel. And any hard-hearted Christian or anybody else that sits back in their lees and says, well, if God's going to do a thing, what can I do about it? Doesn't understand the Bible, nor the throne of grace, nor God at all. Because when God says he will do a thing, my friends, what that is not cause for us not to pray, but motivation to pray. Because then what you have, you see, is the whole foundation of the promise of God on which to set your prayer. And that's what Daniel does. If God has said he is going to do that thing, then I'll pray that God will do it, and will do it swiftly for his great name's sake. Isn't that how the Bible concludes? You remember how John, in his vision, there at the last days, and there on the Isle of Patmos, and all of those various things that he's shown, strange, wonderful things, just like Daniel had seen. And then it comes right to the end. And our risen Savior speaks to John, and he says, "He that testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. I'm coming again, says the Lord." "Amen," says John. "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." "I'm coming," says Christ. "Come," says John. Come. I wonder, my friends, how often we pray that. We know that Christ is coming in. Ever pray for Christ to come again? Doesn't the old world, especially a day like this, doesn't the old world cling to us? Heaven's good, earth's not bad at times. And then there are a whole lot of things. Well, you think of your family, or you think of your loved ones, and you think of their state when Christ comes, if they're not saved. And you think of their eternity in hell. There are many things that militate against it. And yet, my friends, when there's true spirituality of heart in our minds, then we can pray for Christ to come. Then all our worship and all our hearing and all our speaking, then everything will come to perfection. What we sung, "Weak is the effort of my heart and cold my warmest thought. But when I see thee as thou art, I'll praise thee as I ought." Come, Lord Jesus. And the people of God, my friends, when God promises a thing, what we do then is we ask for the thing to be done that God has promised. And nothing, you see, in fact, could turn Daniel from that exercise. Remember the days in which the prayer said. Remember, Darius has said, if anybody supplicates their God and asks for anything, it's into the den of lions they're going. You see what good reasoning, carnal reasoning, Daniel could have produced to keep him from praying. Well, God has told me that he's going to turn again the captivity of Zion. That's what I see in his book. I'd better not do anything to irk Darius in case it holds that back. So I'll not pray. And I'll not supplicate God. And I'll not raise his ire and his anger and get cast into the lion's den. Doesn't think like that, my friends. Regardless of what Darius has said, God has said that he is going to perform his work and that he is going to cause his face to shine upon them. And as I say, that's how it always is. Very simply, Daniel reduces to practice what he hears. He hears of what God is going to do through God's word. And he sets his heart and his mind then on account of what he has seen in God's word to seek those things that God has promised. And that's the pattern. Goes on and on and on, right into the New Testament, right for the Church of Christ. Remember that great Ephesians 6 passage about putting on the whole armor of God, which is the whole word of God? Put it on, every bit of it. And he finally ends up by saying, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God itself, praying always. And when you read the word of God, the one thing that you're sure to do then is to polish up that armor with your prayer. And the way that you come in prayer is by coming from God's word, through God's word, on God's word. Ever the basis, ever the source. And whatever else we think or remember of Daniel's prayer, my friends, remember that it is God's word that drives him to prayer, takes him to prayer, sustains him in his prayer all at that time. An unbreakable link between the word that God has given to us and the words that we give back to God in our prayers. An unbreakable link. And so as I say then, that man Daniel then comes and he assesses everything in the light of what God has said. When it comes to their sins and everything else, it's not anything to do with what he thinks of sin. Just glance at that. We'll come back to it again, but glance at it. Verse 5. "We have sinned," he says, "and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled." How? even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. That's how we've sinned. We've sinned by turning away from the Word of God because it is only the Word of God that tells us and informs us about our God. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which speak in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. They have sinned by turning from God's word, and that's why they hadn't even realized their sin, because it's only God's word that assesses our sin aright. It is only God's word, then, that begins the acknowledgement of their sin and their whole dependence on God. Verse 7, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces. In verse 8, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. You see that lovely blend and balance, my friends. He acknowledges his own position. To us belongs confusion of face. We have sinned. The Word of God tells us what sin is. I can assess my sin in the light of God's Word. But to God belongs mercy and righteousness. And oh, apart from God's Word, you see, don't we always get a lopsided view of God? Doesn't the devil always labor to give people a lopsided view of God? In the Garden of Eden itself, didn't he tell our first parents, in fact, on the one hand, when it suited him, that God was full of malevolence? On the other hand, when it suited him, that God was full of benevolence. Full of malevolence. He doesn't want you to eat of all the trees of the garden. Yet God said that you shall not eat of all the trees of the garden. How malevolent God is in holding back one of the trees from you. On the other hand, he says, has God said you shall die? You shall not surely die. God is full of benevolence. And oh, my friends, what we need is the blend that Daniel knew of. He knew of sin, and God was our righteous God to punish sin. He knew of forgiveness, and God was our righteous God, because our merciful God to forgive sin. And all of those blends in our prayers, my friends, which we will only find in the Word of God, which must then become the whole basis, envelop our prayers, not so that we pray with our own notions or anything else, my friends, but that we pray as God in his Word tells us how to pray. And above all things, of course, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, the one mediator, the one whom God has established so that we can come with all our prayers, that we and our prayers are acceptable in the Savior's name. And so Daniel goes on to pray, and as I say, as we look at that prayer, then we pray indeed that it might move us to pray. And another little thing, as we so often need it, might teach us a wee bit more how we ought to pray aright.